Heavenly Father, you are so good, God. We are reminded why we do this every week. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that the lesson we learned this morning, whether it's through communion or through your scripture this morning, Lord, that we would dwell on it this week, reflect on it, Lord, and let it change our behaviors and attitudes and thinking so that it is more like Christ. We give you praises and glory. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Okay, we are in Ezekiel. It's a very famous passage. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. So we're going to read through it, and there's a lot of interesting things in here, but we're going to jump into two main themes. So my question for you guys before we start is, what has someone spoken to you recently or in the past that brought hope or encouragement? And the adults, feel free to get us started. You can do it. Someone said to you, you can do it. Nice. I'll reciprocate Eliza's. She, yesterday before I went to, we were doing a mission event in the Asian American celebration. And then before I went, there was a note and a coffee cup. And Eliza made some fancy coffee for me. And so that was very encouraging. She even wrote on there what kind of milk she used, because she knew I might have explosive diarrhea if I drank whole milk. So that was really good. That was very encouraging. Very awesome that my daughter did that. What else?
Someone say wanting to go to the person to ask for forgiveness.
Oh, wow. Encouraging and very hopeful that someone is reconciling. Maybe one person from those four tables, just one. Someone said that to you, and that's very encouraging. That's really good. I'm glad that a bunch of you said that, because if nobody said anything, this is a depressing group that in the past week, no one said anything hopeful or encouraging to you. But there's some glimpses of hope here that, you know, you're hearing some of these. And I bet you those who didn't say anything probably heard something, you know, like even simple things like what Eliza said, good job, or, you know, thanks for doing this. I mean, those are things that give us hope. They encourage us. They're positive. And so I hope that you hear more of that. And if you don't, then I challenge you to be that person that gives encouragement to other people. Now we're going to look at our passage today, and it's going to be the complete opposite, where the Israelites have essentially given up all hope. They have been discouraged. They have essentially given up on God, because they haven't seen God worked in a long time, and they're suffering in their predicament. And so let me give you some background onto why they feel that way. So the book of Ezekiel was written during, this particular passage was during the Babylon kind of times, okay, where the Israelites in their land were conquered. They were then dispersed throughout Babylon, especially the high-ranking people, like the wise people, the people with authority. They were essentially like all moved away. And that's how the Babylons assimilate countries they conquer, is by moving people away. So they lose their traditions, they lose their culture, they lose their language. And if you think about like Daniel and his friends, right, remember Daniel, that's during the Babylon time. In fact, they just give them new names so they forget who they are. And so that's how the Babylon conquered other nations. And so you can imagine, if you were an Israelite and you've been scattered. You're no longer in the land that God had promised you, right? You're not even worshiping the God that you used to worship. Now you're being forced to worship idols. And then you're crying out to God and you don't see God delivering you and you're being oppressed by another power. You can imagine why they've lost all hope. They've felt discouraged. They're like, where is God? Why isn't he helping us? We have no king. We're not in our land. And so that's the heart of the people as they were going through this period of time. And so God sent Ezekiel to speak to his people. In fact, at this time, Ezekiel was in another part. He wasn't even in the promised land. He's been kind of dispersed somewhere else. And so God sends Ezekiel to come and speak to his people in a very vivid vision. And so as we're going through today's scripture, we want to be thinking, you know, if you were an Israelite and you have lost all sense of hope, and maybe that's you today, right? You feel stressed out about certain things, or you feel like, oh man, God, I pray to you all the time. You're not answering. Or like, God, I'm in this situation. Why aren't you getting me out of it? Or I'm just really stressed out about all these things that's going on. God, where are you? I pray and I don't feel you. I feel a disconnect. You're not close to me, God. That's their feeling. And all of us can relate, right? We go through seasons in our lives where we feel a distance from God. And so we cry out to him and we don't hear anything back and we feel very discouraged and hopeless. So we can relate to what the Israelites are going through at some level, you know, not completely because we haven't been like conquered and moved somewhere else against our will. But we can relate a little bit. And God uses Ezekiel to come into the lives of these Israelites who has just given up hope to speak God's truth into them, to speak hope into them, to speak encouragement to them. And so we're going to also focus on the second part, which is, well, what did God do to encourage a group of people that have essentially said they wash their hands, you know, they don't want to deal with God anymore. So that's the journey we're going to go through, and we're going to read from Ezekiel 37. So if you guys will flip with me to Ezekiel 37, we're going to look at it. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, verse 1 through 14. So as we read this, you know, relate to them and the feelings that they have, because I bet you most of us feel that maybe right now or previously, or it's coming, that sense of hopelessness and distance from God. And then also pay attention to how God tells Ezekiel to talk to his people about the hope that is coming, because that will help us understand when we're feeling hopelessness, how can we be hopeful in the Lord. All right, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. I'm going to read through 14, so you guys just kind of follow along. It's a very vivid vision, so in your mind, try to picture what's going on, okay? The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. So this is a vision that he's seeing. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. So Ezekiel's going back and forth, and he's seeing all these bones. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bone. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesy as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded me, and breathe into them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They said, Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I've done it, declares the Lord. So this is pretty crazy what's going on here. I can't imagine if I was Ezekiel and I'm kind of looking at all this stuff, like, what is happening? But the Lord explains it afterwards, right? And the reason I thought about this passage is because some of us are going to Lynchburg next weekend, and normally we go through like highs and lows, especially when we go through a retreat and we get all spiritual high, and then we come back and we're like spiritual low, and we kind of go swing back and forth. So there are times when we feel like we're super close to God, and then there are times where we feel we're super distant from God. And so I'm hoping as we go through this passage, it'll help us have a more balanced look on how God works in our daily lives. Okay, so we're not like swinging up and down all the time and needing to depend on retreats and things like that for us to feel connected to God. Because God is with us like every day, whether you go to a retreat or not. Okay, so the first question we want to tackle is, what does it mean to be dead and dry bones? Because if you paid attention, Ezekiel actually said, like, these are very dry bones. It's not just, you know, bones that just got picked on by some scavengers. Like, it's been laying there for a long time. And so what does it mean to be dead and dry? And the Lord explains it to us in verse 11, right? So if we look at verse 11, it answers that question. Why were the bones dry and how did they end up there? God tells us in verse 11, the Lord says, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So they are hopeless because they know they've been cut off from the Lord. And so then the next question we have to ask is, well, what caused them to feel like God abandoned them, right? What caused them to feel like God isn't in their midst? And we're going to back up a little bit to Deuteronomy chapter 28, because this is when they were about to go into the promised land. Okay, so God gave them a lot of do's and don'ts. And he said, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. If you don't do it, this is what's going to happen. And so God, you know, before they even went into the land, has already given them all these guidelines to follow. But we're going to see very soon that they didn't follow it, and therefore they were really suffering the consequences of their own decisions. And this is kind of what happened. In Deuteronomy 28, so verse 1 through 14, it's just a bunch of blessing. We're not going to read that today just because of time, but it's a lot of blessing. And if you look at verse 1, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I will give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. Right? So then it goes on to a lot of different blessings and promises of God of like, if you obey my command, man, you're going to have like victory over your enemies. When the enemies see you, they're going to run. Like, there's a lot of those promises. But then we look at the second part of chapter 28, where God says on verse 15, however, if you don't obey the Lord your God and you do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, then all these curses will be upon you. It's a lot of curses. There's like three times more curses than blessings. And I'm going to pick some passages where it talks specifically about like enemies coming to conquer you. Verse 25, it says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror for all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds and the wild animals, and there will be no one to frighten them away. See some of the connections here with the Valley of the Bones, right? It says you're going to just die in open fields. Animals going to eat your body, and it's just bones that's left. You will not have victory over your enemies. Verse 36, it says, the Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your ancestors. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror, a byword, an object of ridicule among the people where the Lord will drive you. That's another one about enemies taking over. In verse 45, it says, all these curses will come on to you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord of your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. And jump to verse 63. It says, just as pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your feet. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning, you will say, if only it was evening. And in the evening, only if it was the morning. Because the terror will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. So God gave them this right before they went in. So they knew this was what's going to happen. But yet they chose to disobey God and not fully follow his commandments. And so now we see in Ezekiel the repercussion of a nation doing that. And we see that's true, right? They're anxious, they're in a foreign land, they're worshiping things they don't. So everything that God said came to pass. So that really sucks, right? They find themselves in this place. And so if you were an Israelite and you're thinking, man, what do I do? Is there any hope of getting me out of this situation? And the answer is no, you are dry bones, right? You've lost that relationship. But God, through Ezekiel, sent him to the nations again. Man, I'm telling you, this is God's grace. Like, they completely did not deserve for God to send his prophets to make them turn around and repent. But God did that. And I want to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 here. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And so you ask yourself, well, does this apply to me then? If I disobey God, then, like, is God just going to cut me off? Well, I have to remind you that this particular situation were to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Okay, there is still God's command for us to obey. And if we disobey, he disciplines us, right, as New Testament Christians. But I want us to see this passage in Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So we look at this passage and we ask the question, well, the Old Testament stuff, does that apply to us? Ephesians tells us that if you are in Christ, your old self has died. Your new self is alive in Christ. But the only reason you are alive in Christ is because of the grace and mercy of God. So as a new Christian, we don't see ourselves as dry bones in a valley. We do see ourselves as alive in Christ, right? We're not dry bones that do not have a connection to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't professed Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are symbolically pictured in Scripture as dry bones. Right? You don't have life in you. But if you are in Christ, you are a Christian, then you have life in Christ. But what you may experience is a season of dryness, a season where you feel you're not close to the Lord. Right? So we're not dead, dry bones. We are experiencing a period of dryness. And so I want to show you this one. Well, what happens if I feel spiritually dry? What are some of the things that practically I could do to help me get out of this situation? So you have this handout. It's 7 ways to overcome spiritual dryness. And we'll quickly go through it because I think it's very beneficial, even for me. You know, there are times where I just feel like, God, I can't hear you. I can't feel you. I don't want to read my scripture. I don't want to pray to you. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go hang out with other Christians. You know, there are periods like that in our lives. And so how do we overcome that? Because I know God wants you to have hope and have life in you and not stay in a place of spiritual dryness, right? So these are the 7 ways. Just look at it. The first one says, recognize it as an invitation. So here's the good thing. If you think about this and you're like, God, I don't feel like we're close, that's good, actually. That's an invitation for you to recognize the place that you're in. I like how it says here, it says the enemy doesn't want you to see it as an invitation, rather a justification to complain and become bitter. Right? Most of the time, let's be honest, that's where we go. We blame God, we blame other people, we just blame everyone. But if you can recognize that it's actually an invitation from God, that you recognize where you're at, and so then you can start the process of doing, you know, step through to 7, where you can start being filled again with the living water of Christ. Number 2 says, don't allow your feelings to define your situation. And it talks about Psalm 42, which I think is great because David is, I mean, he's a super drama king, right? He's always going ups and downs. And whenever he's in valleys and he's in dry seasons, he recognizes that he's feeling that way, but he doesn't let the feeling be a bondage to him. He doesn't stay in that situation. In fact, in Psalm 42, it says he decides to praise and hope in God, even though he feels like he's distant from God. And so rather than staying in a place of downcast and just let your feelings overwhelm you, you know, you just start praising God. Because we may feel like God's not there, but we know from Scripture and from the character of God that He's always there. Number 3, spend time in worship. And so if you guys, you know, can have your iPods on, no iPods, what are those things called? Yeah, the iPods. And just like have worship music playing at all times. Even us this morning when we were driving to Charlottesville, we had some of the worship songs playing. And so do that. Number 4, get into the Word. You have to read Scripture. I remember, and this was among pastors, there were some pastors that felt really dry and they didn't want to go to church. And I'm like, you're a pastor. You don't want to go to church. And I remember the instructor asked, the first thing they asked the pastor was, are you still doing your devotions? And the pastor said no. And so whenever you are not in God's Word, you can almost be certain you have you have gone further and further away from the Lord. So ask yourself if you're in the Word, you know, every day, because that's a big indicator. Pray out loud. I know this is like Korean style. In the Chinese Baptist, everyone's like praying super quiet, super meek, right? And we have some Koreans in our church now, and they're like, let's do the Korean style prayer. But yeah, sometimes just praying out loud and talking to God in an audible way will get you out of that funk. Number 6, journal. I know my wife and Eliza does that. They just write stuff about how God is working in their lives. And then you suddenly realize, wow, God is working in my life every day. But yet, I think I feel like He's not. But in actuality, that's not true. He's always working in my life. And so you get to see the evidence of it as you're journaling. And number 7 is just community, right? Just being part of this church, being part of a small group, hanging out after Sunday. Hopefully Sunday isn't the only time you guys see each other, but you have to be with each other and hang out outside of church. So these are some of the ways. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey. If you feel like you're in a place that's dry right now, then try some of these things. All right, so the second question we want to ask is, what does it mean to speak life into dead and dry bones? In this passage, I'm going to present the idea that if you're in Christ, you're not a dead, dry bone, right? In fact, you are Ezekiel. So you're more like Ezekiel than you are the dead, dry bones. And so God used Ezekiel, his people, to speak life to the people who have no life. And so what does it mean to speak life into dead and dry bones? How does this theme of bringing life to humanity and our role in that, how does scripture talk about that? So I want us to look at a very high level, like 30,000 feet look at the Bible, okay? And look for themes, just like Ezekiel, where God brought life into humanity. The first one, all the way back in creation. It's almost the same picture, right? God made Adam with the muscle and everything, just like Ezekiel, the bones started rattling and body came together, but there was no life. And then God breathed into Adam, and that's when Adam had life. So it's almost the same process in Ezekiel. So that's one story where God is constantly breathing life into people. The second one is, of course, the resurrection of Christ, right? Christ died for our sin, took on the wrath of God on our behalf so that we may have life. And Christ resurrected. He had life again to show us that when we place our hope in him, that we will have life. We just read the passage from Ephesians where it says, if you are in Christ, he has made you alive, right? And then the last one, of course, is in the new heaven, new earth. So I don't know. I hope like Christ comes before I die so I don't have to die. But if we were to die, like physically we have to die, we're told in Revelation when Christ comes again, we're all going to rise in this new body, right? And so what was dead, buried in the ground, now has new life again that kind of God brings us to life. So this idea of like death and resurrection, it's huge all over scripture. And we see it in Ezekiel here. And the reason I bring this up is because when we look at Old Testament, it's always pointing to something, foreshadowing something, right? And so in this case, we can look at it as a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ. We can look at it as a foreshadowing of the new heaven and new earth that's coming. But this is a big theme. And I want us to know that God wants to bring life to you, right? It's not God's desire to just like pour out wrath on you and you just die and become dry bones. No. The people of Israel were dry bones, and God sent his people, Ezekiel, to bring life back to them, even though they deserve to stay as dry bones. And so for us, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve to be in dry places. We deserve to be hopeless and discouraged. But God continuously sent people, whether it's people in your church or prophets in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ himself, to come to bring hope and new life. Right, that is the character of God. That's what he's always doing. And that's why if we are a Christian, we always have the hope, always are encouraged. We always know that this is God's plan for us. And so we should never be like depressed and sad, you know, like, oh, why God has abandoned us. And so we got to go back to scripture and say, well, God doesn't abandon people. Look at what his plan is to bring life into people. All right, so how can you speak life into others, right? If we are the children of God and God has called us to bring life and speak life to other people, how can we do that? So if you will turn to the other page on the other side, these are some very practical ways that you can do this. All right, just picture yourself as a prophet and you're kind of going out into your world, at the workplace, at school, even in this church, you know, whatever. It's how can you speak life into other people who may be dry bones or may be going through a period of dryness? So the first two is interesting. In this article, it talks about you actually have to like work on yourself first, because if there are things that are in your heart, like anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, right? Number one and number two, if you have these things in your heart and you're in bondage of that, it's very hard for you to even want to speak life to other people. Because life is being sucked out of you because you're just angry at people. You're unwilling to forgive people. You have bitterness in yourself. And so these things will cause us, like I said, to drain life out of us. And then we can't pour into other people. So the first thing you got to do is to come back in repentance to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm angry at a person. I don't want to speak life to that person. You know, repent. Lord, I have a broken relationship with that person. I don't want to share the gospel with that person. Well, repent and forgive that person. Or if you have bitterness, you got to work on these things so that it's no longer a bondage to you. Christ has come to break these bondages, right? To break these chains that are tying you down. Don't pick up those chains and like tie yourself up again. Number three, point them to God. I remember, and I don't even know if Pastor Daniel remembered this, but when I became pastor, I asked him, I said, how do you handle this? Like, everybody comes to you with their problems. Like, how do you sleep at night knowing, like, that couple's fighting, or, you know, that teen has anxiety issues, or that person hates that other brother? And then his answer was, you just point them to God, right? Because God is the one that will work in their heart. Like, your job as a prophet, as a pastor, as a brother and sister in Christ is to just bring them to the Lord, because then the Lord is the one that does the work in their heart. And number four, encourage them through sharing the good news. Like, you gotta share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not know Christ, because that is the way you bring life to the dead bones around you. And number five, just encourage others. You know, a simple good job, thank you, you did great, are often very simple things, but are very encouraging. I remember going to Lynchburg in some of our early years, and Pastor Chester Yen, he was actually a pastor here. He was one of the workshop speakers, and I didn't know him, like he was a stranger to me, and we just started talking. He was asking me what I was doing in our church back then, and I said some of the things. And then I think back then we were working with the youth, so Winnie and I, and he just said, thank you so much for pouring into the lives of this youth and loving them. I almost cried because I haven't, like, for a while haven't heard that, you know, and Winnie and I were just like really doing a lot in the youth ministry, and his simple, like, just thank you for what you do in the youth ministry. Literally, I almost cried, but I'm like, you know, I have to man up and not like break down in front of him. But you just don't know, like, simple things you say to people to encourage them sometimes have very profound impacts, because that may be something that God just arranged, that divine encounter where you say that to them. You don't know why you're saying it, but that's just something they need to hear at that point in time. And so I would encourage you, if you ever feel led by the Spirit to say something to someone, just do it, because you don't know why you feel that way. All right. So I want us to end today with an exercise, okay? What I like to do is for us to close our eyes, and then I'll just walk us through some scenarios, and I want you to picture yourself kind of walking through these things, okay? So just close your eyes, and then picture yourself in this room. You're kind of looking around. I'm like, oh, I see Pastor Daniel there. I see Anna Shimon. And you're kind of surprised. You see a pile of bones in this room. And you're like, oh, man. Why is that pile of bones there? And then you ask yourself, like, maybe I need to share the good news with that person and bring life to them. The service is over. It's lunchtime, everyone's pouring into the fellowship hall, and you're getting your food, and as you're walking through all the different tables, you realize that not all the tables had people. Some of the tables had dry bones. And you look at it, you're like, oh man, they come to church, but why are they a pile of bones? Do they have a relationship with Christ? You're thinking to yourself. Then after lunch, you and your family go out. You go to UVA to walk around the campus because it's a beautiful day. And as you're walking through campus, you see a lot of dead dry bones. And this picture is really getting to you. You're like, all these students that I see them all the time. They seem so energetic, so hopeful, so joyful. But yet today, as you're walking, all you see are just piles of bones everywhere. And so you get more and more anxious, like, what is going on here? Then you go to the Asian grocery store and you walk in and there's even more bones. You hardly see any people that are alive and walking in the store. And you walk out and you go home and you eat dinner with your family. And I don't know what situation is in your family. You know, for me, we have family members who aren't Christian yet. And so as we're eating dinner, right, we're talking to each other, but then we notice the pile of bones in one of the seats. And I can't eat dinner because all I'm doing is just staring at the bones. Then you go to your room and you're just kind of trying to process what you've seen through the day. And you look in the mirror. And what do you see? Do you see yourself alive in Christ? Or do you see a pile of dead bones? I think a lot of us, our perspective will be very different if God gives us this lens as we go through our everyday, right? To see the people who are dry bones and need to hear the message of Christ and those who aren't. And so I pray today that the Lord will help us see the world that way. And for those around us that we love and care about, that Lord, you will give us opportunity to share the message of Christ, that living message with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good today, Lord. Through the message of Ezekiel, you teach us such deep lessons about who you are, that even though in Deuteronomy we see, Lord, you were so clear with your people what they should do and don't, they still chose things they shouldn't be doing. And even when they're dry bones and they deserve the wrath and the consequences, Lord, you still send your prophet to save them. That is the kind of God that we worship. A God that knows we are completely broken, that we are completely sinful, that we completely reject you, but yet you are always, always loving us first. And when you love us, Lord, I pray that that love goes out to the people around us, that they can feel that aliveness and that joy and hope that we have in Christ, and that we will share that message with those around us. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.